Amen.
Oh, on this one. Cool. I was worried I wasn't on a leash then. Thank you. Thanks, Maz. Morning, everyone. Wow. You're all alive and awake this morning. This is cool. Let's see what we can do about that. So, just to prove my own sermon illustration, how often do you feel like a little bit of preparation can go a long way? So, I know it's going to sound really, really obvious when I say this, but have you ever found that when you're kind of dreading something, you've been agonizing over it, you might even been losing some sleep over it, and then when the time comes, it's actually incredibly straightforward and it happens really simply. And when you look back on it, you remember you'd actually prayed about it beforehand. So I was trying to think of an example. So we've recently radically changed Thursday life groups, haven't we, Tammy? Tammy's awake, everyone. Round of applause for Tammy being awake at 11 or 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. So we used to be very rigid and very strict, and I found that structure quite comfortable because that's kind of how I'd like to do it. I'd like to know what's going to happen next. I'd like to know when it's going to happen, how long it's going to go on for, and roughly how we're going to respond. So we threw that all in the bin, and on a Thursday we now have open discussion around Bible, which is terrifying because you never know how that's going to go or if it's going to go. So you get them to read a Bible passage, and then they all sit there like that. But I prayed about this, and Thursday was amazing, wasn't it? Nod, Tammy. Thank you. I have a good authority that you used almost those words. Excellent. For those who didn't see that, Tammy just gave me a thumbs up. And now she's never going to talk to me again. So a little bit of preparation can actually go quite a long way, can't it? But there are also times when the really simple, everyday things are just impossibly hard. And when you sit back and you replay the day's events as you're maybe brushing your teeth or getting ready for bed, you remember all the mundane stuff you forgot to pray for, and that's the stuff that was really, really hard. Because a bit of preparation can actually go quite a long way. If I'd come here to talk to you this morning, and I'd not even read the passage in the Bible, or collected any of my thoughts about what I was going to say, quite rightly, you'd be thinking, what does he think he's playing at? Wouldn't you? You might think that anyway, but, you know, even a very, very little bit of preparation can go a long way. So I'm going to read for you from the Bible. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you've got this one in front of you, it's on page 90 of the New Testament. So just to confuse you, there are two page 90s in this Bible. It's the second one. And also, it's going to magically appear on the screen in a minute, Liz, hopefully, if things work. So if you can't bother to read the Bible, if that's too small, it'll be here soon. This passage is entitled, Jesus Sends Out the 72. And it actually does pretty much exactly what it says in the tin, because in this passage, Jesus sends out 72 of his followers. So he's about to commission them to go ahead of him in pairs to surrounding towns and villages that he plans to visit through the next leg of his ministry. Just to give you some context, Luke has just finished telling us about Jesus sending out the 12. That was a very similar mission to the 72, but there were just less of them. Jesus fed the 5,000. Peter has noticed that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Jesus has predicted his own death. The transfigurations happened. It's a much bigger thing. We'll cover another day. Jesus has healed a demon-possessed boy. He's predicted his death for a second time. And he's met with opposition from Samaritans. And he's explained the cost of following him. And one thing that really sticks out about all of these stories that lead up to Jesus sending out the 72 is the frequency that Luke tells us Jesus is praying. Over the 12, Jesus prays power and authority. Jesus gave thanks as he broke the bread to feed 5,000 people. Jesus is in private praying when the disciples start the discussion that lead to Peter declaring him the Messiah. As the transfiguration happens, Jesus has gone up a mountainside to pray. And Jesus prays healing over the demon-possessed boy. There's quite a lot of prayer going on through Luke's gospel. Now, I'm going to try and find that page so I can read to you. Did I say 90? That's 88. There it is. No, it isn't. There it is. So, Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord chose another 72 men and sent them out two by two to go ahead of him to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He said to them, there is a large harvest, but workers to gather it in but few workers to gather it in. Pray to the owner of the harvest that he will send out workers to gather in his harvest. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a beggar's bag or shoes. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you go into a house, first say, peace be with this house. If a peace-loving person lives there, let your greeting of peace remain on them. If not, take back your greeting of peace. Stay in that same house, eating and drinking whatever they offer you, for workers should be given their pay. Don't move round when you go into a town. Oh, sorry, hang on, I've lost my space there. Don't move round from one house to another. Whenever you go into a town and are made welcome, eat what is set before you. Where am I? Get rid. So, it should be of little surprise to us that before Jesus sends out 72 of his followers, and he anoints them and instructs them to be praying to the Lord of the harvest. And it's this second verse of Luke chapter 10 that has really been playing on my mind all week long. Now, some of what I'm about to say, I've shamelessly stolen, but I'm hoping the guy won't mind. He's a guy called Bill Hogg. If you haven't heard of him, he's a Scotsman, so he must be good. And he's part of the C2C Evangelism... I've been trying to practice saying this for days. C2C Evangelism and Church Planting Network in Canada. So if you want to look him up, check him out. He's quite cool. He says some good stuff. Some of it you're going to hear now. Some of it I've added in for myself. So the mission for the 72 is launched from a place of prayer. And this prayer is a recipe book, the mission. Some of the 72 would have been super confident to go out there. They'd have been paving the way for the Lord. But some of them, let's be honest, were bricking it. Yeah? But whether the thought of trailblazing for Jesus is your idea of a day of opportunity or it's your idea of a day of absolute crisis, Jesus has one simple solution for both scenarios. Pray. If our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, spends his ministry prioritizing prayer, then I think that's a pretty good model for us to follow too. Are you with me? Wow, you're actually with me. This is cool. So, I want us to be thinking about Luke chapter 12, verse 2, as our recruitment strategy. Now, I've recently put a daily reminder in the calendar on my phone. So, at 2 minutes past 10, every single morning, whether I'm awake or not, I get a prompt to simply ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into the harvest field. And at 2 minutes past 10 every morning, or 10 minutes past if I'm busy and forget, I pray, and I ask the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers into his harvest fields. And I know that people all over the country, in fact, people all over the world, join in this prayer. So I'd like to ask how many of you want to join that commitment today. It's a really simple thing to do. Just put a little note in your calendar, and it'll pop up at 2 minutes past 10, and it'll say, pray. Because I believe our first call is to linger in the presence of Jesus. To pursue a friendship with Jesus. Not just focus on getting the job done, but focus on carving out some time, first and foremost, to be. So we're going to pause here briefly, and we're going to be praying. And we're going to pray about the chance to pause and to be, and what that looks like for us. Also, it gives you a chance to get your phones out, because I know you've all been good Christians and put them away, or turned them off. It gives you a chance to get them out and put that little reminder in your diary so tomorrow morning at 2 minutes past 10 you're praying with me. But I want you to just be alone in your thoughts for a couple of minutes. If you feel prompted to call out your prayers, then call out your prayers, but just focus on finding some time to just be with Jesus. Just carve out that opportunity to pursue Jesus' friendship. Father God, I thank you for the joy that it is just to linger in your presence. I pray that over the coming week, we just deliberately find more time to carve out and just be. Just spend time to receive your anointment and just to be with you. And just gain all the refreshment and all the encouragement and all the topping up of the Holy Spirit that just being in your presence brings. Amen. Now, all too often, a talk would just stop there. It's like, yeah, let's just chill out, let's calm down, let's sit down with the Lord a little bit more, and we'd stop there and we'd go home happy. And I'm regularly quite guilty of doing that as well. But if we just end on focusing on being, and we don't talk about doing, then I feel like I've probably sold you a bit short. Because there does come a time when we actually have to get off the pot and do it. And it's really easy to skip that bit. It's really easy to talk about, yeah, just dwell in the presence of the Lord, go home, you'll be fine. They know I meant to do it as well. Don't worry, they'll work it out. It's really easy to skip that bit. Today, I actually do want to talk about the doing as well. But it's really important that we be first. So it's really easy, I think, especially for humans, I suppose, to just go straight to the solution, straight to actually doing it. So we need to focus on being first, but then actually moving on to doing. So to talk about doing, I'm actually going to start with a couple of do nots. So verse 4 says, don't take a purse or a bag or shoes and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Now that does sound a little bit weird, doesn't it? Have you ever sort of stopped in that verse and thought, huh? I know Nora has because I can see the look on her face. So we're right in the middle of Jesus' ministry here. And Jesus, he's not saying to his followers, right, come close to me. Learn from what I'm doing. Learn how I'm doing it. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not drawing his followers into him. He's actually saying, right, you've seen what I'm all about. You go and try it for yourself. See how you get on. Jesus knew that these 72 needed to be battle ready. They need to be road tested. As Jackie Pullinger would say, they need to be hard of feet but soft of heart. They need to be match fit to keep up with Jesus. And where better than to prepare his way ahead of him? So essentially, these 72 were being used as a preparation prayer for the miracles that Jesus knew he was going to go on to perform. Now I've worked out, because I'm really good at maths, if Jesus sent out 72 in twos, he was planning on visiting at least 36 places. Couldn't it? Yeah, I'm quick. And in the remainder of Luke's Gospels, we hear about some of these miracles because we see, if you flick through and just look at some of the headings that are in the rest of Luke's Gospel, Jesus drives out demons. Jesus heals. Excuse me. He heals a crippled woman. He heals 10 men of leprosy. He gives sight to a blind beggar. He's arrested. And ultimately, he gives his life on the cross for us. Now, I have absolutely no doubt that Jesus could have done all of that on his own. He didn't need to use the 72. He doesn't need to involve us in his amazing plans, in his miracles. But he wants to show us through the 72 what's going to be possible once he's gone. Because Jesus also said somewhere else that we are to go on to perform even greater things than he managed. So he uses the 72 to prove to us that we can do this stuff. And I also think, if we look back to what Gav said a couple of weeks ago, this preparation is an act of mercy. Because he's not saying, the kingdom of God's here now, what are we going to do? Quick, just panic. He's actually saying, the kingdom of God is coming, and this is what you're going to need to do. This is how you're going to prepare yourself. This is how I'm preparing you for the kingdom of God. So here's your chance to get ready to accept that. And accept this Lord Jesus into your home. Jesus tells the 72 to leave behind purse, bag, and sandals. So what's he telling us to leave behind? They didn't need money. There weren't going to be any gift shops along the road. They didn't need food because God provides our daily bread. So they don't need a bag to carry anything, do they? God is so capable of provision, they don't even need to take a spare pair of shoes. What is Jesus calling us to leave behind? Material stuff, everyone. We can go home now. We're done. I think you're probably right. I think that's one of them, yeah. So what is distracting us from the missional path? For some of us, it will be material stuff. Preconceived ideas. Excellent. So I thought to myself, if Luke wrote this gospel today, what three things would he tell us to leave behind? Sorry? Nora. Right, so Jason. Possessions. Excellent. I think so. Anyone else got any ideas? TV? It'd be a bit weird carrying that down the road, wouldn't it? But I think you're on the right lines. Your own agenda. Excellent. Excellent. So I've written a short little, well, it's got three things on it because I'm looking for three things. I've put down three things. You won't need your iPhone because God can talk to you through the Holy Spirit, can't he? And how distracting is your iPhone? How many times during the worship did I check the cricket score this morning? And I'll tell you after. No, we're batting again. But I don't need my iPhone, do I? Because the Holy Spirit can tell me the cricket score if I really need to know it. Don't take a change of clothes. It doesn't matter what designer labels you're wearing. It doesn't matter how many times you put on, you know, your fresh, clean clothes. Where you're going, they're going to accept you because of who Jesus says you are. Even if you smell, Lou. Even if I smell. It's interesting, the person I was sat next to said that. And don't call ahead to arrange where you'll be staying. How often are you going somewhere and you think, right, do you know what? We need to tell them exactly what time we're going to be there. And if we're there early in the sat-nav says, we need to go around the block three or four times because we said we'd be there at 7. It's only 22. So don't call ahead to arrange where you'll be staying because Jesus has already planned out your bed for the night. Or would Luke have seen the way the world looks now and have made a bit more of a spiritual list for us? Would he have been as practical as purse, bag, shoes? Or would he have gone spiritual? Should we be leaving behind our religious practices? Maybe doubt would have absolutely no place on the journey where we're going. Or would we be saying we don't need to stick to our rigid programs that we lay out before ourselves, but give the Holy Spirit space to move and space to breathe and space to react to what actually happens in the room? What would it take for us to go out and prepare the way free from all of our worldly distractions? I want you to think about this for a minute. So we're going to give you some more quiet time. And let's be praying to the Lord of the harvest. Because he is sending us out into his harvest fields. And as he sends us out, what can we be leaving behind? Because I think this is a really personal conversation for every single one of us. I think some people have called out some great ideas, but I think ultimately this conversation needs to happen between you and God. Because for some of us, this is going to be a really difficult conversation. It might be something which you've been trying to pretend for quite a long time the Holy Spirit can't possibly be saying to you. So if you do find this one-on-one chat with God really hard, I would urge you please come forward for some prayer later on because you can't be taking that home. You need to be dealt with here today. So it's going to pause for a minute. Before we ask Maz to come up, we're just going to pause in the quiet and ask God what he wants us to leave behind. So in a minute, while Gav and Maz lead us in some quiet worship, we're going to take communion together. Now, I think communion is a perfect way to seal in some of the work God has been doing this morning. Communion is a sign of Jesus' promises to us. So as you take it today, commit to Jesus that you have heard what he is saying to you. It's Jesus. He's got something to say. And make your own promise that you will commit to seeing these changes take place in your life. We're supposed to leave church on a Sunday changed. We're not supposed to walk out the same way we walk in. Sometimes that change will be really small. Sometimes it will be massively significant. So today, hopefully, through the way that God's talked to you, you felt some change. You felt something that's going to be different. It could just be the way that you focus on your relationship with Jesus, a way in changing how you focus on being in his presence. Or it could be in how you focus on doing the work that Jesus has sent you to do in his harvest fields. But either way, I hope we've left here changed, and I hope that as you take communion, you seal that with Jesus. But please, I urge you, if you've had any difficult one-on-one conversations with Jesus this morning, please come and get some prayer before you go home. Don't leave here uncovered. Amen. Okay.